Hey, this weekend, there was a memorial service that we did for David Smith Hart. He and his wife, Tatiana, and their kids, Alex and Veronica, have been a part of our church for a year. And David succumbed to a brain tumor and went to be with Jesus. And it was hard, but there was also something very meaningful. There were these, all these buddies of David's showed up. And they weren't just buddies. These guys were all Aggies. God, that was so weak. That's because 70 of our men are out there. These guys weren't just buddies. They were Aggies. There we go. I had to give you a chance for that. But they weren't just Aggies even. They were all part of the Falcon 16 unit from the Corps of Cadets. And 35 years after they went into A&M, all of them, every single one of those guys from Falcon 16 showed up to be with Tatiana and kids and Greg, David's brother. And I thought, wow, wouldn't it be great to belong to something like that? I mean, you can be a Baylor Bear and appreciate that, you know? I just thought, wow, that is cool. Bound by a common mission and purpose and loving one another and sticking together. I thought, that would be awesome to belong to a group like that. I think that's what we were made for. I think that's what we were designed for. And I literally believe it is what God wants us to experience. You know, for the past 6 weeks, I've been talking about one verse in the Bible, John 15:4, where Jesus takes a grapevine in his hand like this, and he says to all of us, he says, I'm the vine, and you're the branch, that little piece coming off. If you abide in me and I abide in you, then you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, your life will not bear much fruit. The past 6 weeks, I've been talking to you about how God, Jesus' heart is full of love. And he says the answer to life's biggest questions, all of them, ultimately find their foundation in this one answer, abide in me. He says, find your identity. That question you're asking about, who am I? He says, everyone asks that, find it in relationship with me. That question of purpose, what's my purpose? Am I significant? Do I matter? He says, find your significance, find your purpose in relationship with me. And then that belonging question, who are my people? Am I loved? Who's my tribe? He said, find that by abiding in me, an ongoing, never-ending relationship, a spiritual relationship. But he says, find it in me. The last couple of weeks, I've touched on identity and purpose. And I told you that to keep my identity of being a child and a servant of God in my mind, to keep that in the forefront of my mind, I do something. I experience God through the Word and through the Holy Spirit. Because if I don't, nothing in the world is going to reinforce that I'm a child and a servant of the Lord's. Instead, the world is going to tell me I am what I do, and my value is in how well I do it. But God says, no, 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 I made you for more than that. You are first and foremost a child of mine and a servant of mine, imbued with great authority and great power. So my practice of experiencing God through the Word and listening to the spiritual voice of the Holy Spirit is how I keep my identity straight in my mind. And the same thing with purpose. I told you there's this core thing that I do so that I keep on with my purpose and so that my life, I don't waste my life. I don't fritter it away. It is filled with significance. And it is that I live to reveal the love of Jesus in the world. Man, other things I do, I have to do a lot of stuff in my life. I'm a husband, I'm a daddy, I'm a son, I'm a brother, I'm the favorite son, and I'm also a pastor. But beyond all of that, over all of that, there's this banner that says, my purpose is to reveal the love of Jesus in the world. So just like Elsa said, what I do wherever I go, when I'm eating lunch with you or drinking coffee with you or whatever, I'm always saying, Lord, if you're doing something here, would you include me in it? Would you let me be a part of it? Every day walking with Jesus is like take your kid to work day. Jesus loves to do stuff with us. But today, we're going to talk about that belonging, that sense of that you know that you're part of a people, that you're part of a tribe, and that you belong there. So I want you to open your Bibles or your digital Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, a letter that Paul, the Apostle Paul, way back 2,000 years ago, one of the followers of Jesus, wrote to people that lived in the city of Ephesus on the northeastern side of the Mediterranean Sea. And let me just read the two verses. This is what Paul says. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done. So now you Gentiles, that's just people that aren't Jews, now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You're citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. I want to just walk with you through this because we can get into Bible mode where our brains just, our eyes just sort of glaze over and we read something and we have no idea what we just read. But if we take some time, there's great significance. Look at just the first few words in verse 18. Now all of us can. You know what the word now means? It means something has changed so that what was impossible before is now possible. It's very much like Thanksgiving dinner. We would invite family and friends over when I was a kid for Thanksgiving, and my mama would put out all the special china on this, preset the table, and then she would put the relish tray out with the little bitty pickles. And as a kid, I just really wanted to have one of those pickles. And mama would say, not now. Not until the guests came, the important people, okay? But then when the guests finally showed up, she would look at me and say, kind of in that silent but very verbal way, now. And now meant that what was impossible before, these pickles that were completely out of reach, were now accessible to me. Okay, that's kind of a wimpy illustration. But Paul is saying, now all of you can. Something that was impossible now is possible. And before I even go any further, he says, now all of us can. Do you see your name in that sentence? It's all of us. What God is about to reveal through Paul is something that applies to all of us. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done. It doesn't matter how you see yourself or how others see you. What Paul is about to say is something that applies and is accessible within the reach of all of us. It's something that we can have, do, grasp. And what is that thing? The very next line says, all of us can come to the Father. That's the deal. I mean, that's the capital D-E-A-L for God. Everything he's doing in the world right now is aimed toward this one purpose, that all of us, all people, can come to the Father. If you wonder why fathers that are young die of brain tumors, if you wonder why hurricanes ravage the coastline, if you wonder why ISIS runs free, and you wonder, God, why don't you do something about it? You say in the Bible, you're going to make it all right one day. Why not now? And God's answer to that, though it may feel emotionally unsatisfying, his answer is, the reason I wait is because it is that all can come. There is something even more, there's even something more horrible than losing those that we love. There's something even more horrible than ISIS. And it is in God's sovereign wisdom that one would not be able to come. He is holding out an invitation to every single person, and until every single person has had the chance to come, he will wait because it's that important. Because our lives, if I had a long, I did this a few years, about 8 years ago, I had maybe a couple of years ago too, just a long 100-foot-long piece of rope that was painted red on one end of it. And I said, you know, we live for this little bitty red end. of the rope. We try and we save and we long for that day when we're going to finally get to retire and live for this little bitty red end. And yet God says there's this long extension of rope that represents our eternal existence, that is the destination of which and the experience of which is all predicated upon our coming to the Father. This is what God is doing in the world. When I lost my dad, when my dad went to be with Jesus a few weeks ago, you know, there's grief, but somehow over, or maybe it's under the grief, there's this foundation of understanding what God is doing in the world and being comforted that I can trust him. He wants all of us to come. And then he uses the word Father. And this is really important too, because what he's just done is defined the relationship. I remember when Debbie and I were dating, we sort of had some on and off moments in between 10 years old and where we are now. And mainly because she just couldn't commit. And fickle woman. No, I'm teasing. That's not true. But I remember one time after we were sort of in this ambiguous no man's land of dating, she had what I call a DTR, the define the relationship talk. And she was like, hey, what are we? I'm like, you know, typical guy, what? I don't know, having fun, I guess. You know, just stupid idiot. And she married me out of charity. You know, she's like, so we had this define the relationship talk. And you know what? God is having that talk with us right now. He's saying, I am defining the relationship. I am to be known by you as a father. And we may have to get over our earthly experience of earthly fathers. Some of us have further distance to go than others because of the way that our fathers may have treated us. But we cannot experience the fullness of who God is and what he has for us, but that we come to him as Father and we view ourselves as his children. And that means two really cool things. One is that we must come and experience the love of the Father, but we must also yield to the authority of the Father. That's why kids have parents, so that they have authority, and that authority is for their benefit. And God says, I'm your Father. To experience me the way I've designed, you must come to me, receive my love, receive my authority in your life. That's what God is all about right now. And then look, He feels it's really important that you understand how you can come to him. If it's all about all of us coming to the Father, experiencing him as Father, the very next thing he says explains how you come. It's like the mechanics. He's taken us backstage and he says this, we come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. Go to the next slide. You know, I've said that there's this picture, these three concentric circles that describe how the Bible says you were made. Genesis chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 say the same thing, that you're comprised of a body and a soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions, and a spirit. You have there is a spiritual realm, and it is real, and you need to clue into this, okay? Because this is where significance and power and reality is. There's a spiritual realm, but there's a problem. Each of us looks like this, but there is this massive, impenetrable wall between us and God. Because we've not come to him as Father, we've rejected his authority. And once we reject his authority, we wind up doing all sorts of other stuff that the Bible calls sin. But the root of it is rejecting the rightful place of God's authority in our lives. And it creates a wall between us and God. And God says, I am spirit. And I am the spirit of life. And so if I'm separated from the spirit of life, then my spirit is actually dead. And the Bible says that in Ephesians chapter 2 explicitly. This is the predicament of everybody at some point in their life, that they're separated from God, and they have a dead spirit. But what did he just tell us? That we can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. What has Christ done for us? He has broken through that wall and destroyed it and turned it into rubble. That wall no longer exists. He breaks the wall down by taking our guilt upon himself. The punishment that was to be borne by us was borne by him, and it destroys the wall that divides us from the presence of God. Because of what Christ has done, the Holy Spirit, we just read, now does something else. When we receive personally and say, I believe that Jesus has taken the punishment that was mine, I'm going to come to the Father and I'm going to follow him. What we've just read is that the Holy Spirit comes into us in the spiritual realm. The Holy Spirit comes into us. And when the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of life, comes into us, then our spirit becomes alive. What God is doing in this is a transaction. He's taking my old life and exchanging it for a new life. A life where I had a dead spirit and where even the things I wanted to do, I couldn't do. In fact, the very things I wanted to avoid doing were the things I wound up doing. And even in my best days, I couldn't sustain my goal of being the kind of person I wanted to be. But God's taken my old life and he's exchanged it and given me a new life. And now in the spiritual realm, the Spirit of God dwells with my spirit. And there is real power for living differently. This is not just platitudes. This is not just you and me gathering. Let's say we all believe all this stuff. This is legitimate, real power to be a different person than I ever was before and than you were ever before. That is what God has done. And therefore, now we're connected to the Father. Like he said, all of us can come to the Father through the Spirit because of what Jesus Christ has done. And then he says, so, in verse 19, you Gentiles, that's the majority of us, but not all, okay? So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers or foreigners. If you're not a stranger, what's the difference between a stranger and someone who's not a stranger? You know them. My mama would say, don't talk to strangers. And I saw a lot of strange people. But she said, don't talk to strangers. But then if I knew somebody, then they weren't a stranger to me anymore. And that's what God has done through us because of what Jesus has done by the presence of the Holy Spirit. We are, and this is my first little point, we're now known. We're now known by God. And that's critically important. Did you know the very first time that Jesus spoke to a large group of people, way bigger than this, it's Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Near the very end of it, he says this, I want you to know, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, to me, is going to make it and enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody says, Lord, 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 look what all I did, all these religious works I did to please you and to make you impressed with me. He says, not everybody who does that is going to make it into heaven. He says, I will say to them on that day, the day of judgment, which is when you and I stand before the Lord individually or collectively at the end of days. He says, at that time, I will say to those people, away from me, I never knew you. Being known by God is the dividing line between heaven and hell. Being known by Jesus is the dividing line between living with God forever or being separated from him forever. It's not a performance thing. It's a relational knowledge thing. And he's right here telling us, you're no longer a stranger or a foreigner. You are known by God when you exchange your life and the Spirit of God comes in you. You're now known. and I feel like an infomercial guy, but wait, there's more. In the very next line, he says, you're no longer foreigners or strangers. Strangers or foreigners. You're now citizens along with all of God's holy people. What that means, number two, is that you have rights within the kingdom of God. When you're in relationship with him, you have rights, things that cannot be taken away from you. It's just like in our Constitution. We have the right to the pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We're saying that those are rights that are endowed, inalienable rights are endowed to us by our Creator. It doesn't matter whether you're 1 year old or you're 90 years old, whether you've done really good things and been significant or you're whatever, you have these rights. And God says, in my kingdom, you're more than just an acquaintance with me. I know you and you have rights. You're part of my holy people. But wait, there's more. At the very last, he says, you are part of members of God's family. Do you see how he's just taking us from strangers and aliens to being known by him, to being members of his people, to being members of his family? And what that means is you are cherished. You're cherished by him. You're like among his favorite of people. And I know you wonder, wait a second, there got to be a billion Christians in the world. How can I be, you know, among God's favorites? I don't know. I look at Kim and Jeff Gonzalez. They've got 7 kids. I'm like, and you know what? Every one of their kids, they're not perfect parents. They'd be the first to tell you that. But every one of their children feel cherished. All you have to do is be around them and you go, oh, those kids feel loved. For whatever they do wrong, I'm looking at Kim right now, for whatever you do wrong, Kim, there's one thing, foundational thing you're doing really right, and I'm sure Jeff's helping a little too, and that is that you are making your children feel loved. You may go, gosh, I could not, 7 kids, I couldn't make all of those feel loved. Okay, but Kim and Jeff can. And the same thing is true with the Father. He has this capacity. And just to show off a little bit, he says in Matthew chapter 6, even the hairs on your head are numbered. If something inconsequential and meaningless, as meaningless as the number of hairs on your head is known by God, what he's just saying is, oh, if I know that, I know all the important stuff about you. His capacity is beyond understanding. And you are, as you exchange your life, you become a member of his family and you belong. That's where we're getting to. You belong. This is where your belonging is. And we have all these spheres of relationships that are all over the place, made even more fragmented, more fragmenting our lives now because we have all these digital spheres of relationships. And yet, we're never alone, but we're lonely. We're never alone, but we're never known. And part of what drives us in our lives is to know where we belong. And Jesus is saying, you belong with me. I'm a father, you're a child, and I have many children, which makes us a family. And so for me to abide in Jesus, my core activity, that thing I do, is I want to engage, I want to embrace and engage actively the family of God. This is, and I'm not talking about you coming to church on Sunday. I'm not talking about you doing more churchy stuff or running copies off and folding the bulletin or something like that. Thank you very much for the people who did that. What I'm talking about is like having relationships where you're actually known. I want to say it this way. I'm going to make a little caveat here. Everybody in here is unbelievably busy. You know, you would think that technology would give us more time for leisure, more time for rest, and it can if you live a very disciplined life and you harness it and make technology do your bidding. But for many of us, technology just expands our capacity to run an even crazier life. And on top of that, if you've to win, to succeed, it is because now we have a global economy. I mean, you're competing against people that may live in Finland or some other place. And so the competition has increased. It's taking more and more time and effort to make a living and produce. And there's all this stress on us. And if you have kids, I don't care what their interest is. It could be origami, okay? There's a club for that. Okay? And somebody would be willing to take your money so that they can mentor and coach and train your child, and they could even be on the traveling origami team. You know what I'm talking about? And trust me, Debbie and I know what we're talking about here. I mean, we have three daughters that are within 4 years apart, and they're the most beautiful, smart, talented children in the world. I keep telling them. And they were involved in all kinds of things. And we had our sights set on one of our daughters, just loves soccer, going to play soccer D1. I played D1 football. Correction, I sat the bench, but I was there. Okay. And so I was like, man, I want my daughter to play D1 soccer at Baylor, where I sat the bench D1 at Baylor. And then we realized early on, like 6th, 7th grade, that D1 schools now recruit out of the top tier. And you know what the top tier soccer team was for my daughter? They didn't even practice in San Antonio. They practiced two nights a week in Austin. And they only had games in Texas, in Dallas and Houston. Outside of that, it was out of state flying, and they would do 3-day tournaments on the weekends. And we were like, you know what? We can't do this. This is crazy. There are things, it's like now you cannot have it all, but it is not all worth having, okay? If you look at what the world has, I'm telling you, you cannot have it all, but it is not all worth having. And you're going to have to dial some things back to determine, how am I going to live this life where I raise a child like Steve Samaniego's 5-year-old, or I raise kids like the Gonzalez's, or I become a person like whomever you admire, or whatever. You know, if all you can do right now is get here on Sunday morning at 9:15, service starts at 9. But if all you can do is get here on 9:15 or 9:20 and just barely get everybody in, and maybe you can only make it 2 times a month because of whatever, then I'm saying come, okay? You're not hearing condemnation from me. You're hearing, I want as much of you as we can get. And we're going to love you, wrap our arms as best we can around you, so you come, okay? But what if I told you, okay? What if I told you there was something even more that God had for you? What if I told you, and this is not true, but pretend it is, what if I told you I had a bucket of money backstage, and you're invited afterwards to come back here and stick your hand in it and pull out as much as you can? You'd want to know that. God has a bucket. It is a bucket of love. It is a bucket of abundant life. It is a bucket of joy and peace and gentleness and kindness. It's a bucket of self-control. It's a bucket filled with all the things you wish you were and the people that are close to you wish you were. But part of the problem with this gathering, part of the limitation of this gathering is you're not really known. You don't really, you know, you can walk in and out of here and be anonymous. You don't really have any rights. I mean, I didn't invite you to the service planning time. You're going to experience whatever our pastoral staff and volunteers, you know, dreamed up and prayed through and deliver. You don't really feel all the time like you really belong here. It's easy to walk out of here feeling something even less than positive. But there's a bucket that you can stick your hand in. It's a bucket that we call life group. And the difference between this gathering and the way that we do a small gathering of people in a home, which we call life group, the difference is that in life group, you're known. More than once over the last 14 years since I started Crossbridge, I've had someone come to me and say, "Hey, did you know old so-and-so is getting a divorce?" I'm like, "Wait, you mean that person that serves on the greeter team on that day? Or, you know, that Sunday?" I was like, "Yeah, that guy." I'm like, "Man, I had no idea." And the person telling me will say, "We didn't have any idea either. Nobody knows him." You can even be serving on Sunday morning and still not be known. But in life group, you're known. And yeah, there's some vulnerability there. But it's where the bucket is. It's where the bucket of blessing is. In life group, you have rights. Not to demand something, but you have a right to be heard, a right to use your gifts, a right to lead, a right to serve, a right to shape and make things different because of the way God made you. But you don't have that right now in this place. You're just sitting there listening. And in a life group where that bucket of blessing is, you belong. You belong. How many of you right now are just in your mind, if you're just coming on Sundays, which may be all you can do, have missed a few Sundays in a row, and nobody from Crossbridge even picked up the phone to call you. Nobody even noticed you were gone. That never happens in life group. You miss one, you're probably, if you're in my life group, somebody's coming after you. No, but if you're, but you belong. And people know you belong. You're valuable. And this is the family of God. I mean, this is the gathering of the families, but I want you to come on into the living room, literally, and experience the family of God. So here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to hear condemnation. I don't want you to feel like, "Oh, great. I'm horrible. Everybody else is doing this, and I'm the only one who's not." That's not true. I'm not coming down on you. I'm just saying there's a bucket of blessing. Would you like to stick your hand in it? Here's what I want you to do for just a moment, okay? The core practice of belonging is to engage actively. And your first step may not be to join a life group. There just may be too much going on right now. But I'll tell you, life group was one of the top five most significant things Debbie and I did in raising our children. Connecting them to the family, the smaller family of God. If you've been part of one previously, but not now, I'm telling you, stuff is different. You need to re-engage. But here's what I want you to close your eyes for just a moment. And I want you to ask God if He's calling you to assess your life and consider taking another step closer to the family. I'm not saying get in. I'm just saying you may have to wait till next semester or next season. It's hard. It's a challenge with three kids and growing and activities to make this smaller family of God, this expression of it, a priority. But it's worth it. So just ask Him, "Lord, do I need to be considering this right now? Do I need to reassess my priorities?" Ask Him now, "What is my next step that You would have me take?" It may be different for everyone. Lord, I ask that You would speak. I can't create a customized life plan for everybody, but You can. Would You just speak? what that next step is. Lord, would you keep the voice of condemnation and failure and not good enough? Would you just shut all of that out? Lord, you know exactly where we each are, and you love us right where we are. Would you just be the one that speaks so that comparison and condemnation have no room here? One last thing. Put the heart back up, would you please, on the screen? And with the identity and purpose and belonging. One Mississippi. There we go. When something's not going right in my life, when I'm in a funk, you know what I do? I go back to the heart. And I say, Lord, is there some way in which I'm not abiding in you right now? Almost always, I've somehow just taking my eyes off of my identity or my true purpose or that sense of, I've neglected that sense of belonging. This is a great way to see, because you see, if I'm doing these three things, I'm abiding in him. This is what it means. And when I am doing this thing, this is what it means to follow Jesus. And then when I teach someone else, hey, let me show you how to know, learn your identity and be in the Word with the Holy Spirit. Let me show you what your purpose is and how you can be included by God. And let me invite you into the family of God so that you belong. You know what I'm doing? You know what that's called? That's called discipleship. It's simple. It's just abiding and helping someone else learn to abide. And that's what he has for us. That's what he has for us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer now. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you're real, and we thank you that your word is true. And Lord, I ask that you would be the convincer, that it wouldn't be my words or my efforts, Lord, but it would be simply the power of your Spirit, the convincer. You speak, we're listening. That's what we need. In Jesus' name, amen.